Find your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of James, chapter number 5. James, chapter number 5 this evening, please. James, chapter 5. I want you to notice some things about the chapter. The writer begins talking to those who are born again about riches that corrupt. He talks about patience in several different verses. I used to say, don't pray for me to have patience, though that's one of my lacking qualities, because tribulation worketh patience. But I've been in the midst of so much tribulation lately, it doesn't matter anymore. Just go ahead and let it rip. Patience. Notice he talks about stability early on in verse number 8 and being stable in everything that comes. I like a good even-keeled individual that's not riding the highs or dragging through the lows of life, but one who is stable and basically the same at all times. You find in verse number 15, he says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let us pray. Father, again, we come before you in this hour and ask your grace upon us. We pray for listening grace that we might hear you speak to our soul through the verses of Scripture that are read, that you might, Lord, have your way in our lives, that we might not be a rebellious group of children, but, Lord, receptive to everything you tell us and everything that you show us, and seek to please you in all areas of life. Forgive my sin tonight. Give preaching grace and listening grace. And we'll give you all the credit, all the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Have a allergy frog, it seems. Yeah. I want to talk to you tonight about the unavailing prayer in verse number 16. The intimation here is that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The intimation is there's a prayer that God does not hear and that does not avail. And so we're going to talk for a little bit about the unavailing prayer, the unavailing prayer of man. I rather imagine that we all breathe prayers from time to time of different durations and different lengths, different qualities, different wordings. Sometimes we go back and just verbatim say the very same thing that we've just said 100,000 times and with little effect at all. And I want to talk to you about that. God speaks to us tonight about the fact that Elijah was a man of like passion, such as you and I. Flesh and blood, had to eat, had to sleep, got weary, had troubles, had problems. But he learned how to pray and he learned how to get in touch with God. And the Bible says that he prayed and he shut off the windows of heaven. It didn't rain. And he prayed again and lo and behold, it did rain. And we're taught in several different verses of Scripture in different places that if we have needs, we're to take them before the Lord and ask, and that he'll meet all of our needs and all of our cares. That we're to ask, we're to pray. That the way to get things from God is to pray and to ask and to seek and to knock. And Jesus said it would be given unto you. He said, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, then ye shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. Sometimes, however, we fail to recognize that as a way and a pattern of life, and we seem to think that as we're approaching the moment or the hour of a great need, we start trying to build points with God. We start reading a little more in the Bible. Doesn't mean we understand anymore, but we read more. And we try to be a little more spiritual because we know in our heart we're about to pop the question to God. Hello? Can you relate? Thank you. I thought I was the only wicked sinner in here. But I know there's at least one or two more. So sometimes we build those brownie points with God in anticipation of asking the question of a great need or a great desire in our life. That's not the way we're to live at all. He said we're to be established. We're to be stable. We're to be living the same from day to day and day to day. We're to be patient and waiting upon the Lord, but we're also to be patient with others, our brethren, our sisters in Christ. We're to learn to get along. We're to learn to ask. We're to learn from Elijah's prayer and recognize, as he says in verse 16, the effectual. It means to be active or to show forth a thing, to see results. The effectual, fervent prayer. The word fervent means to be at work, to be operative, to aid one, to help one. The effectual, fervent prayer. A prayer is asking and receiving, asking from God. A prayer. The effectual, something you can see. Fervent, something that is earnest and passionate. Prayer, asking and receiving of God, of a righteous man. That's one who's born again. Of course, we know God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner, except, Lord, be merciful to me. Save me. Help me. And especially, I'm amused at times when I, most of the time when I see it is at funerals, because that's the only time that I'm in the presence of some other denominational pastor or preacher, if you call it. That's being nice. I hear them read from the book of prayers, you know, in their denomination. They have the page and so on and an appropriate prayer, and it sounds so eloquent and so nice, and it comes from right here. It doesn't come from here. The effectual, fervent prayer. The passionate prayer. What are you passionate about? Boy, you get excited when we get on your passion. It may be your ugly dog. It might be your ugly husband. But you get passionate about it. And we start talking about it, and it's passionate. Well, that's the way our prayer life ought to be. It ought to be passionate. We ought not to go to God without being passionate, fervent about something that we're asking. And we're praying. So the intimation in verse 16 is, if there is an effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, then there is also a very unassuming and uneffectual and unavailable prayer of the man of God. In other words, if this kind of prayer availeth much, there are unavailing prayers that also sign. And that's what I want to show you. Why we are not availing in prayer, why we are, it's kind of difficult to say, unavailing in prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Rattle your heads and I'll go on. Okay, number one, I want you to see something. I know this is Old Testament, but gives you an idea. In Isaiah chapter 59, notice what he says in verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. We might also, I was thinking about that a little bit ago, and I'll bring it to your attention in just a moment. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. That He will not hear. He chooses not to hear. There are conditions in our lives that cause that to happen. He goes on and he talks to Israel and he says, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for the truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity, and so on. Some of the small matters you say, but that's Old Testament. Thank you. In James chapter 4, I read in verse number 8, it says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Listen to what He says. In drawing near unto God, how do we come to Him? We cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Do you hate to be called a sinner? That's what you are. It's what I am. A sinner saved by grace. Thank God for the grace. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, look, when you come close to God, cleanse your hands. Don't come with defiled hands, hands of thievery, hands that shed innocent blood, hands that do things and go places it shouldn't be going. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep over your sin rather than just being flippant about it. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. So here are a few things that will cause us to have an unavailing prayer. Number one, prayer that will not avail with God is prayer with a wrong motive, and it cannot prevail. Prayer that is prayed with a wrong motive. I used to have a church member years ago that would tell me, preacher, pray for me that I win the lottery. If I win the lottery, I'm going to give half of it to God. And I thought, you moron, you shouldn't be playing the lottery in the first place. But in the second place, it wouldn't do any good to pray that God let you win the lottery, because God's not in that. I promise you, God's not in that. He's not in gambling. And that's what you're doing. And so there are some prayers that you can forget, and they will not prevail with God because they have a wrong motive. In James chapter 4 and verse number 3, notice what he says. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. The word lust literally means upon your pleasures. Lord, I need whatever. Really. So oftentimes our prayers are refused by God. Our prayers are not heard by God because we pray selfishly. We pray amiss, as he says. Our prayers that are offered should be offered in the form and the fashion for the glory of God, so that God gets credit, God gets glory, and God gets praise when the answer comes. Lord, let me win the lottery. Well, God could get the glory. No, that's a double negative. It's not going to happen. So praying without a selfish motive would gain the ear of Almighty God. Number two, prayer cannot prevail if sin is regarded flippantly in the individual. Just prayer will not prevail if sin is present in our lives. Notice what he says in Psalm 66, the 66th Psalm, in verse number 18. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How much plainer can that be? If I regard iniquity in my heart, iniquity, wickedness, trouble, sinfulness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It doesn't mean He doesn't have an ability to hear. He chooses not to hear and answer those kinds of prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. James just wrote to us in this fashion. And he says, look, when you're going to draw near unto God, then you ought to come into his presence like he is. God is holy, and he admonishes us to be holy. That means we love the things God loves and hate the things that God hates. That we learn to develop such a spirit within us. We live in a cold, hard, a world today, and we live in a world where nowadays people put on their bumpers words and things on their bumpers that we would have never whispered in public to someone years ago in a former time. People are bold and without any thought of conscience and without any thought of godliness or remorse at all. And we should be careful that we do not vex our righteous soul like Lot did down in Sodom. Remember, it says Lot vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing the things they were talking about and showing in that city. And we see enough on Facebook that'll make you blush, or it ought to make you blush. And yet we bring this garbage into our lives, into our hearts, our minds, and we try to pray with this baggage, and we haven't denied it. We haven't turned from it. We haven't gotten away from it. If sin is regarded in our lives, God refuses to hear our prayer life. Look in the 139th Psalm. We ought to be like David when he cried out to God in the 139th Psalm in verse number 23. Notice what he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, David. Thanks for sharing that with us. Search me, O Lord. Try my heart. Show me. Put the light on it where I'm wrong and where I grieved you. You know, it's not hard to think about it in the really great sins and the really great things that's going on in life and the way people talk today with four-letter words and the things that they publish, the things on the bumpers, the things in the windshield. I wanted to call the cops and report somebody a few weeks ago when I stopped at a red light. This stuff that was on the back windshield, it was not fit for women or kids to read at all, let alone anyone. And I don't know if it's against the law or not, but it shouldn't be in the public image. This kind of stuff goes wild. He says, Lord, help me. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Prayer that is prayed when sin is regarded in our lives and not confessed and gotten rid of, God won't hear that prayer. An unavailing prayer. That's why he put 1 John 1:9 there for us to confess our sins regularly and stay up on the account of it with the Lord. There's a third thing. Another reason prayer is hindered is oftentimes because of an unforgiving spirit in our person. An unforgiving spirit. You say, preacher, I don't have a problem with that. I'm glad you don't. But there are many, many Christians who do not have a forgiving spirit. Oh, there's this individual. I'd like to rip their head completely off their body. I mean, you know, and so an unforgiving. You just don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know, preacher, what they. I know. But for your well-being and for your relationship with God, you need to have a forgiving spirit with that individual. I counseled with some folks years ago, and they said, preacher, I just don't think I can do it. I just can't forgive them. And they shared with me some of the horrible things that had been done to them. And I said, I can see why you would have that kind of spirit towards these individuals. But I'm going to tell you that you need to get on with your life. And you have a productive life ahead of you if you will forgive them, because this thing is eating your lunch. It's eating you up. And it's going to cause some horrible problems down the road for you. And we prayed together and we read scripture together and we went over things together. And they left. They came back in a couple of weeks and they said things are better. I said, tell me about it. I said, well, we confessed to the Lord that we had an unforgiving spirit. I said, I wrote a note to them and told them that no matter how you feel about me, I can tell you that I've forgiven you for what you did to me years ago and how I felt toward you. God has given me grace to forgive you, and it's over. So they got on the road to healing and a productive life. Mark chapter 11, Jesus says it out of his own mouth. In Mark chapter 11, in verse 25, he says, When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Now, this is what they've done to you, but forgive them, Jesus said. He's saying that for our benefit, not necessarily for their benefit. Forgive if you have aught, whoever, whatever. The word aught means whoever or whatever. I cannot tell you the numbers of Christian ladies today that were treated illy when they were young and treated in such a horrible manner, my mother being one, that it put a block in their mind at some stage and a horrible a calloused feeling in relationships to others, but until they can forgive. And you say, I just can't forgive. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But how do you forgive someone for something like that? You ask God to give you that forgiving spirit. It's the only way possible. The Holy Spirit inside gives us the forgiveness that we can exercise towards someone who has wronged us, harmed us, done us ill in some fashion or another, to forgive them. I, years ago, exercised that in my own life. And I said, Lord, I cannot. Every time that name would come up, boy, the flag would come up. I was ready to fight. And I'm preaching to others, and I'm saying, you know. And finally, God pointed the finger at me, and he said, you know, what's good for the sheep is good for the shepherd as well. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. And he pointed out to me that I had a problem with some folks. And I said, Lord. And he said, yeah, I know. But Lord, I can't, but you can. I said, Lord, help me. Give me a forgiving spirit towards them. Give me the love I need to show towards them. Now, I don't have to be best friends with them, but I need to forgive them. And God, not overnight, it was not just something that happened, but in a matter of time, I realized as I prayed that prayer that God gave me exactly what I needed, a forgiving spirit, a forgiving heart to overcome the blockage that was in my own heart and my own mind. And every one of us can do the same thing. But until we have that forgiveness in our soul, if we have aught against anyone whatsoever, it blocks our prayer life. Man, it ruins our fellowship with God. It blocks it. Notice what he said in Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Well, that sounds serious. Well, he's not talking about justification here. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're forgiven as far as that goes. But even after we've been saved, we commit some sins once in a while. And one of those great sins is not forgiving other people or holding aught in our heart towards somebody. And we use the excuse, you just don't know, and I can't forgive. But you can if you ask. But I'm not sure I want to ask God. I enjoy not forgiving them. I enjoy having this wretched place in my heart for them. They need to be there. No, wait. No, for your own good, for your own benefit, you need to forgive. Notice that he said in verse 26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespass. Well, what does that mean? If he doesn't forgive them, well, what does that mean? It means the very same thing that happened when you were at home and you had a good mother and a good father that didn't let you get by with things. It means God gets a belt out and spanks you. That's what that means. God won't forgive you if you don't forgive others. It means you're looking forward to a spanking. I never looked forward to a spanking. I never liked those. Last one I got, I think I was about 16 years old with a belt, man. And I mean, that was the last one I was ever going to have. And we got through it. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Oh, so unavailing prayer. We find unavailing prayer is when we have the wrong motive in praying. Unavailing prayer is when we regard sin in our lives. Unavailing prayer is when we have an unforgiving spirit towards someone in our life that we should think better of. Number four, listen, prayers are hindered in our lives when we have an unwillingness to be reconciled to another brother or sister in Christ. Now, that's not the same as the one I just gave you. Forgiving someone that has wronged you means let go and let God clear it out. I forgive them. They were wrong. They might have been not saved when they treated me this way, but I forgive them. Forgive and forget. It's gone. And God moves on. But now, reconciliation means you come back to this individual, this brother or sister in Christ that you've got a problem with. Notice where we go to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount that was preached to his disciples and the early church, Jesus is speaking to his people, his sheep, in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 23. Notice that he says this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there you've come to worship, right? And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Brother. A brother or sister in Christ, not just blood relationship, but a brother or sister in Christ. And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Oh, how did you remember? Well, did not Jesus say, when I've gone away, I'll send another comforter and he shall bring all things to your remembrance. Remember? So oftentimes when we're sitting in church minding our own business and God brings something across our memory bank that we ought to take care of, that we ought to be mindful of. And we say, I wonder where did that come from all of a sudden? Perhaps it's the Holy Spirit trying to deal with your heart and your soul. Notice he says this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother in Christ hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. And first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. More important than worship. More important than singing in the choir. More important than teaching a class on Sunday morning is being right with your brother or sister in Christ so that you're right with God Almighty, who is the Father of us all that are born again. Amen? Yeah. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. Man, you know, sometimes you have to be the leader when you're the under-shepherd over the flock. And you have to set the example and set the tone. And sometimes, you know, as you read these things and it comes to mind, but there's a brother in Christ not a pagan and a heathen outside. There's a brother in Christ that you offended, or they offended you, and they got aught that thy brother hath aught against thee. You're reminded. The brother's not there when you're worshiping, probably because he's been offended. But you say, but it wasn't my fault. Doesn't matter. He's not talking about fault. He's talking about offenses. And yes, there are some people that are crybabies. And yes, there are some people that are still milk babies. And yes, there are some people that get offended at the drop of the... Thank God for what Brother Matt said the other night. He said, I refuse to be offended. Yeah, that's where we all ought to be. But sometimes it happens. And God says that, you know, more important than worship, more important than bringing your gift to the house of God, more important than doing your duty as a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or singing in the choir, more important than all of those things is to get it right with your brother or sister in Christ first. And then we have the road open for our prayer life to avail. You see that? An unwillingness to be reconciled to our brother or sister causes our prayer lives to be hindered. We can't expect God to bless us if we're not willing to make it right with a brother or sister in Christ. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Reconciled means like old friends. We've come back. We're joined together again. Our friendship is valuable and remade. Not talking about being reconciled to God, but it's much the same way. We're brought back together, hand in hand, brother and sister in Christ. There's a last one that I share with you that causes unavailing prayer. The last is a relationship between family members. Notice what he says in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3 and verse number 7 as we read it. A wrong human relationship will hinder your prayer life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read verse 6 just for the fun of it. You want to? Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Miss Kathy, are you reading that? Sarah called Abraham Lord. Not a capital L, but a little L. Lord. Master. Did you get that? You got it. Will it make any difference? Probably not. Okay, at least you're honest. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise. Now, he talked to the wives about obeying their husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I know there's debates everywhere about, you know, we're just as strong, just as powerful, just as smart, and so on. And you are, but there's still an order of things in our relationships. And it ought to be that way because God said it. Not because, I'm bigger, badder, smarter, more intelligent. No, sir. Look, we're a team. And our family is a unit that is what it is because of the relationship and the team that father and mother, husband and wife have. That's what the family becomes. And we want to be careful about that. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Also notice, we live in a... We kind of live in a weak society today where some of these husbands are little emotional nitwits. Thank God for your manly husband. You ought to thank God every day for your manly husband because the world is full of these little It is. It's full of them. And they can't lead. They don't know how to be a godly husband. They don't know how to treat their wives. They don't know how to lead their families. They don't know how anything about leadership. I told one of my acquaintances not long ago. I said, "Hey, can you meet me at 3 o'clock this afternoon?" And said, "I'll have a late lunch. Can you meet me at 3? He said, "Well, I have to go ask my wife and see what." I said, "You what?" He said, "Well, I have to go." I said, "Never mind. Just never mind. I have to go ask my wife." Good grief. I mean, there's a sense of respect one for the other. But if you have to ask to come in out of the outside to the inside, you have to ask if you want the umbrella open, hon, or you want the umbrella closed. How do you? Come on. That's kind of what I'm talking about. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, husbands, love your wives. And Ephesians says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there's a way that we should be respectful towards women. And we should be respectful towards our wives as a weaker vessel. And as being heirs together. Notice, being heirs together of the grace of life. Thank God for that. A rightful relationship where a mom or wife has her duties and her obligations. The Bible's full of it. In Titus, he gives that direction. Peter gives that direction for husbands and wives. Paul gives it in Timothy. It's all there. But when we're doing the proper relationship, husbands being leaders and guides and the heads of their families and praying over their families, then everything is well. But when our relationship gets sideways, our prayers are hindered. When our relationship gets sideways, our prayers are hindered. Notice that he says, husband's honor, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. We're participants in the grace that God bestows upon our family as being co-heirs in this family unit. She brings to the table some things, and I bring to the table some things, and it makes this family what it's supposed to be. And we're participants, but we're also heirs of the grace that God gives of life in this family. And he says, be careful that, you know, you don't, Gretchen, you don't have to call Mike Lord. Okay? You don't have to call Mike Lord. You tell him I said so. If Miss Kathy doesn't have to call me Lord, then you don't have to call Mike Lord. And she doesn't have to call you Lord. Yeah. So we're just going to go all through the whole building here and reverse that. But she does obey him to the extent that we're going to discuss things. We've discussed things our whole life. I felt like when God gave Kathy to me, he gave me a help meet. And I said, Lord, you know I need help. Boy, I need help more than anybody else. And you gave me somebody to help me. And so I've always listen to her recommendations or stuff. There's been times as a secretary when we were on A Street and had a lot of things going on, and there were times that people really upset me. I had school parents, I had church parents, that's why I don't have any hair today. It's all gone. And I'd get letters shoved under my door, anonymous letters and notes, and sometimes they'd be signed. And boy, I fired one off one time. I typewritten. It was 2 pages. Boy, I thought it was eloquent. I thought it addressed every issue just like that. And I said, here. And I signed it. And I said, put that in the mailbox for me. She said, okay. And that's all. So a couple days later, I said, wonder how those people felt when they got that in the mail. She said, oh, did you want me to mail it, like, right away? I said, where is it? And she opened the file drawer and went through there, and she said, right here. She said, you still want me to mail this? I said, well, what do you think? She said, no. I said, well, I guess not. So we didn't mail it. So, you know, a cooling off period, and she knew, she's kept me out of a lot of trouble. I got myself into more trouble than I could handle, but she's kept me out of a lot of trouble. It's a good team. It's a good partnership. And that's what he's talking about. And so a wrong human relationship will hinder our prayer life. Maybe our attitude, maybe our relationship with members of our family is not what it ought to be or should be. And according to this verse, our prayer lives are hindered. Notice, yeah, giving honor. She obeys Abraham, and he gives honor unto her, that your prayers be not hindered. And the word hindered means literally to be frustrated, hewn down, to cut down. Cut down your prayers before they ever get beyond the ceiling, simply because you're not respecting one another and your relationship is not what it ought to be. Some of the ways which our prayers are hindered, James chapter 5 and verse number 16. And he says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But our hypocrisy, our sin that we guard in our own hearts and do not get rid of, our lack of forgiving others and having a spirit of forgiveness, our lack of being reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ, perhaps that has wronged us or we've wronged them and we just want nothing to do with them. We need to be careful with that. And then our own relationship, husband and wife, can also get to a point that we keep things from one another. Or we hide things, or we don't want her to know everything that's going on because she'll gripe and complain. She doesn't Man, the biggest problem I used to have with Kathy, she gave away all the money in the house. She'd write it for Christmas presents or birthday presents or whatever it was and give it to others. And we always had a problem. I thought, man, it's going out faster than it comes in. And I'm sure she had so many things that was wrong with me. Maybe a few. Maybe a couple. I can't think of any right off the bat, but I'm sure there were a few things. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight. We don't want our prayer lives hindered. It's hard enough, you know, in life, but we don't need God turning His ear away from our prayers. We need everything right with Him. You see what I'm saying? We need all the help we can get. And God is willing. And it's not up to God, it's up to us. So let's do it right, get it right, and move on down the road. Brother Gerald, pray for us tonight. Dismiss us.